Thank God for songs like that that remind us of what God has done for us. You know, it's a good thing. You know, the Bible says that we should call into remembrance those things that He has done. I thank God for that song. Thank you, Brother Don. If you will, go with me in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you for this day because you created it just like you created us. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We are so appreciative of your spirit. We thank you, Father God, for your love for us, for the design that you have placed on this day for us. Lord, we thank you that you not only designed this day for us, you gave us purpose in this day that must be fulfilled for you to be pleased with us and to be pleased with our progress in you. So, Lord, as a church body today, we are inviting you into this place. We are inviting your presence to have full control. Lord, today I ask that you bless every person that is here. Bless their minds, bless their bodies. If there is sickness, if there is illness, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you heal them even while they are here today. Lord, I pray not only that you address the needs of their hearts and of their minds, Father God, I pray that you give us understanding to hear the word that you're giving to us today, so that when we have this hearing, we will be able to live in it and to abide in it and let it abide in us. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will remember, last week we were in Romans 14. And in this scripture, we found ourselves getting additional information about how we are not to be a stumbling block, how we are not to find ourselves sitting in judgment of other people. And at the end of that sermon, I said that there was a part two. So we're going to pick up today in part two. And in that scripture, if we find ourselves reading in this passage of scripture, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And today's topic I'd like to speak on is when blame comes home. When blame comes home. Now, I don't know if any of you all have been in this situation. I'll bring it up. Hopefully there is an understanding of it. Have you all ever had someone that lived in your home for a period of time, and then at some point or another, it just wasn't pleasant? And you find yourself getting to the place where you start praying and saying, Lord, please move them. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm pushed to my limit. I cannot have them here. At this point, I would rather just leave the house to them. That's how bad it is. Will you, Lord, just move them out of the way in your compassionate way. Let's have them gone. This is what we look at when we think about this thing called blame. And today we're going to look at what blame is and how it comes into play in the Christian life. So, we're commanded, according to the scripture, to not judge. We're commanded also to not become a stumbling block. And we realize that becoming a stumbling block means that at that critical point, when someone would come into the family of God, when someone would find Jesus Christ, just as we saw in this the video that we saw before I came up today, there are times where Jesus is presented to people, critical times where he is presented, and we as saints are to be there to usher them to God, to usher them into an understanding of him, to usher them into a knowledge of who he is to them and how he can deal with and address their needs and their situations. So we shouldn't be a stumbling block. The scripture says that Jesus died at the cross. And I think as a preacher, it's important for us to understand the dynamic of what happened at the cross. For us to understand that it is a covenant that occurred. It's a blood covenant that occurred. A covenant that occurred between Father and Son. It was at the cross that the Father and the Son came to an understanding about man and about our fall. And how we at once had fellowship with them, and we were able to walk with them, we were able to talk with them, we were in their image and in their likeness. And then sin entered the equation. And with the entry of sin, there was a need for remedy. And that remedy was found at the cross. It was at the cross that the Son gave up his guiltless life to gain back our lives. But in doing so, he also took on this thing called blame. He took on this thing called blame. He did not just die for us. He did not just die for our sins, but at the same time, he took on the blame of every one of us. And in taking our blame, we find Jesus saying it is finished at the cross and establishing that Calvary was the new residence of this thing called blame. This insidious thing called blame that meant that we were now free. And so we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So there was a transfusion. Remember, the cross, Calvary, is about a blood covenant. And in this blood covenant, in this time in which we see Jesus Christ stretched wide on the cross, suffering every minute, every moment, staying there, although he had the option to get down at any time. Scripture saying that he had the authority to call angels to remove him from his situation. And yet he stayed there because it was a blood covenant. And with the blood covenant, it was a transfusion. It was removing guilt from the equation for the sinner and instead placing atonement as the new vehicle of identity for us all. In Romans 3 and 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," meaning that there is no man that is born, that is given the breath of life, that does not come into this world in this realm called sin. Thank God for Jesus, who saw the need to provide a remedy and a transfusion, an option for transfusion, to take away guilt and replace it with atonement. This thing called blame has been given a new address. And the address is Calvary. That's the address. When Jesus said it is finished, and by his very blood he signed the covenant, the contract between Father and Son, between Creator and the created for us, then the covenant was completed. And in doing so, he reassigned blame. He said with his sacrifice that blame had to reside at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross where his very blood dripped in the ground is where blame has to remain. This thing blame, according to Oxford Dictionary, is to assign responsibility for fault or wrong. Is to assign responsibility for fault or wrong. In other words, when sin occurs, blame is the fruit. Blame is the fruit for sin. And we all know that as we see Christ Jesus in us working out our soul's salvation, we sin. Why? Because we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And so we find ourselves going back to Christ Jesus before his Father and saying, Lord, forgive me, on a regular basis. Every day for some of us who are dealing with our own proclivities. Every day for some of us who are struggling to forgive others. Every day for some of us who are struggling, as Paul said, to get this flesh in line with Scripture and with the commandments of God. And so blame is always present. But how many of you today can rejoice with me that Christ Jesus has still assigned blame a home at the foot of the cross? We can thank him today that he was so thorough in his sacrifice that blame finds itself at the foot of the cross. It assigns responsibility for fault and wrong, but it is tied to, it is deeded to the foot of the cross. I thank God for that today. And you know, Satan attempts, because you know that is what he does, he attempts to reassign blame on us on a daily basis. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ has said that we are forgiven and that because of our confession of faith that we are free from sin, that he has indeed built a home for us and according to Scripture is in the process of building a home for us. He said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. So if we believe the Word of God and we believe the Son of God, there's construction going on in heaven right now. Right now, your homes are being built. My home is being built in heaven, in a place not made by hands, in a place where we will no longer suffer anymore, in a place where all the things that we go through in this earth and in this world, whether it is pain in our bodies, whether it is confusion about what God is doing for us, in this place, not made by hands, he's given me a deed. And the deed is because of my confession that he is Lord. And so Satan comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And according to Scripture, Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour us? By causing us to become subject to this thing called blame, which is assigning responsibility for fault or wrong. So now we understand a couple of things. From this scripture, we understand that we have to be careful not to be a stumbling block, and we have to be careful not to judge. Now, last week we talked about the stumbling block, and I pray that we all have a pretty good understanding about our responsibility as Christians to not be a stumbling block. But today, let's talk about this area called judging. Amen? So we understand that with blame and judgment, it will nullify the agreement and the covenant that was established at the cross. Jesus paid the price, and yet this area of unforgiveness and this area of judgment are two things that, according to Scripture, for us, for any of us, can nullify the benefit that Christ Jesus gave to us. And he warned against each one of them. So for a moment, let's talk about unforgiveness. In Matthew 6:15, it says, "But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus is clear in saying that blame has been wiped away for each one of us. Blame has been given a home at Calvary. However, we have a responsibility. We are a part of the covenant. And our responsibility is to forgive men their trespasses. Because if we don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. And so guess what? Blame suddenly finds a way to escape its home at Calvary, where it should be, and find its way back to us, where it should not be. Amen? Luke 11:4 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Meaning, I'm going to be forgiven the way I forgive you. I'm going to be set free in the same manner in which I set you free. If I'm lenient with you and I say, you know what, they hurt my feelings, they offended me, they lied on me, but oh my God, I need Jesus and I need his forgiveness, so I release you and I set you free. Then according to Scripture, Jesus will say, he hurt my feelings. He offended me when he sinned yesterday. But because he released them, my word says I will release him. And so blame and guilt for that sin remains at the cross. And when I say, Lord, forgive me, I didn't mean it. In a moment, I was angry. In a moment, I was upset. In a moment, I wasn't Christ-like. Forgive me. And blame remains at the foot of the cross, according to the word of God that we find in Matthew 6:15 and in Luke 11:4. And so forgiveness, we have to remember, is about generosity. See, that's the challenge of the Christian. How generous are we with our forgiveness? Can you imagine that? We are fruit trees. When the Father comes to us, does he see us with that fruit? Is Jesus, in being the vine, able to look at us and say, I see forgiveness growing in them? And if we're honest with ourselves and say, I'm being pressed, I am being challenged in that area, then it's a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me. Help me to be more forgiving of others. Help me and remind me that I'm to forgive others. And in the same way, according to Scripture, that I forgive others, you're going to forgive me. And I'm going to keep blame at the foot of the cross. Amen? And so now, we've heard this term as we transition from unforgiveness. Let's go to judgment and judging. We've heard this term, seat of judgment. Oh, you're sitting in the seat of judgment. And for a lot of people, that's their throne. They're not just sitting in the seat of judgment. They remain in the seat of judgment. Amen. But according to Scripture, that ain't the place to be. That's not the place to be to have your sins forgiven. That is not the place to be righteous in the sight of God. And so the question is, who's sitting in the seat? Who have you assigned to this area of your life? This area called judging. Because somebody's going to sit there. Either you're going to sit there or God's going to sit there. Either you're going to move out of the way and be willing to let the Holy Ghost put you in a place and in a posture where you need to be, or you'll sit there and you find yourself judging. Matthew 7:1-3 says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Measured meaning in the proportion and in the severity in which you mete it out. So, if you are harsh in your judgment, if you are willing to look at someone and basically dress them up and down, this is wrong about you, and that is wrong about you, and I don't like that about you, then what Jesus is saying is, now, this is the measure that you're wanting to use for yourself. Because if you read my scripture, you'll know that that's the very way and in the same manner that I'm going to judge you. I don't like the fact that you don't read your scripture like you should. I don't like the fact that when I tap you on the shoulder and I wake you up and say, you know, you forgot to pray to me before you went to bed, you turn over and go back to sleep. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that I instructed you to help that person that you knew didn't have $5 or $10 to pay for their groceries, and I touched your heart. And that was an opportunity for me to show my love to them. And if you had been obedient to it and had been willing to give to that person when I unctioned you by my spirit, I could have ministered to them and they could have known of my love and it could have critically impacted them in a way that they could have come to me. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of areas that we as Christians, God is wanting to use us. He desires to use us, but we're not always available. But guess what? If he is sitting in the seat of judgment, he's able to be patient with us. He is able to be lenient with us and to give us another opportunity if he's in that seat. And verse 3 says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye?" This scripture from Christ meaning, why are you spending so much time looking at other people's faults when you could barely look past your own to see them? That's what it means. And so again, it is urging us. Christ is warning us. Christ is encouraging us to not sit in this seat called judgment, but to let him have that seat. And we instead to be free and liberal in our assessment of other people. Absent judgment, there's no place for blame. So in the absence of judgment, blame really has no place. It has no invitation in our lives. Because when we have decided as Christians to stop judging others and instead pray for them and instead believe that God is working on them and instead be an example to them, then suddenly blame has no place. We're not blaming them. And there I know there are a lot of, I'll say, righteous Christians that will say, well, then what is my job? What's my role? If I'm not here to tell people when they do wrong, to preach the gospel to them that they are doing wrong, what is my role? Your role is to lift up Christ Jesus. We should always be lifting up the name of Christ Jesus, the example of Christ Jesus. The strongest Christian is the Christian that you don't see because they're hiding behind Christ Jesus. The strongest Christian is the Christian that talks about where they were and what God did to bring them where they are when you see them, when you meet them. That is what he wants us to do. He wants us to be transparent and to be willing to let people see that he is a redeemer, that he is a savior, that he is Lord when you invite him to be Lord. But not to tell them that they are wrong without including that there is a remedy called Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to evangelize, if I am going to truly evangelize according to Scripture and according to the Word, my evangelism is you need Jesus. Plain and simple. The sinner that has no desire for Christ Jesus, you need Jesus. Well, why do I need Jesus? Because he's the answer for you. Well, I'm okay drinking, smoking, doing whatever. But you know, there is a Savior that if you only give him an opportunity, he will heal every part of your spirit, soul, and mind. And he will take away the very desire that you have for sin, which is iniquity. He is a Savior that removes iniquity. The very root of the thing that springs up sin in the lives of men. He's that Savior. But he is only seen when we lift him up. He is only seen when we remove ourselves and what we think and what we feel and how we judge people, which is in turn a stumbling block. And instead, we bring Jesus to the forefront, and he is the one that we present. Amen? So now, as we think about this thing called blame, we realize that it's sin that introduces this into the equation. But that through unforgiveness and through judgment and judging, this thing called blame is given an opportunity to return to its original source. In other words, it is given an opportunity to return to the person that originally gave it life. And that's us. And so now that we realize that we from time to time may sit in this seat called judgment, then we have to have a proper doorkeeper for our hearts, for our minds, to regulate our ability to not stand in judgment and to regulate our ability to stand in a place where we are only presenting Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:1 gives us a solution. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house that is made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So the first thing that we have to have is to have salvation and to have redemption. The first thing we need is a new address. Blame's address is Calvary. Our address is in Jesus Christ. He says that we are to be in him in John 17, that he wants us to be in him as he is in the Father. So the first thing that we have to do is to be inside of Christ Jesus, to be inside of the will of Christ Jesus, which means now we have protection. And as the enemy is roaming around seeking whom he can devour, he cannot reach us because we reside in Christ. Amen. And the second thing that we have is that we have a Savior who is also a gentleman. The scripture says he doesn't barge into our hearts. But according to Revelations 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So again, we cannot be stumbling blocks. We cannot prevent someone from hearing that knock of Jesus Christ at the door of their heart. Because as they hear the knock of Christ Jesus and they invite him in, not only do they have a new address, they have a new doorkeeper. They have someone that is able to protect that which they have committed to him. Scripture says, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded," in some translations, "fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Blame may try to come home, but when Jesus Christ is at the door, it has no place in our hearts or our lives. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you today for this word. We thank you, Father God, for how you have given us an understanding of who you are to us, of the covenant that you gave us at the cross, of the desire that you have that we continue to allow you to not only remain at our hearts, but to govern every part of our lives. Father, keep us away from the danger of judging others improperly. Keep us away from unforgiveness that allows blame to come back and to usurp authority in our lives. And instead, Father God, let us show and reflect the love that you have placed in us through the cross and through your sacrifice. Lord, when you said it is finished, it was finished for us, and we are a complete work in you. Lord, bless your people today. And even as we come to this place of invitation, touch minds and hearts, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of who you are in us. And help us, Father God, to listen to your voice, to hear and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.